And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jay Johnson. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and you're listening to Prophecy Q&A Live. Well, it just seems like a week ago that Dad was here in Jerusalem as we held a live Prophecy Q&A session with our group that was here. Our group has finished up the tour, and they have left and gone home. We went on down to, after we did the Prophecy Q&A, we went on down to a lot, went over to Jordan, to the city of Petra, one of the wonders of the world. One of the World Heritage Sites, and it was a great time. Came back, had a great time, and then we sent them off. I'm still in Jerusalem. I'll be here for a couple more days, and then I leave. Actually, I'll be leaving for Rome to join up with our group that's coming in off of the Journeys of Paul cruise. I'll join up with them, and then we'll spend a couple days in Rome doing some video work and working on our next video with Dad and my brother Rick. Man, I've had a great day. Being here all by myself in the city of Jerusalem is it's a neat time. This morning, let me just tell you about my day. This morning, I got up and walked over to the Mount of Olives. I actually left our hotel, which is on Mount Scopus, and walked through Hebrew University, and then on over. You know, and if you've ever been here, you know the route that I took. I went past the overlook, one overlook that overlooks, walked along the ridge of the Mount of Olives all the way over to the main overlook that overlooks the Temple Mount area, the Dome of the Rock. And of course, you know when I say Temple Mount, that's what the Jewish people refer to it. The Muslims or the Arabs refer to it as the Dome of the Rock or Al-Aqsa Mosque, Haram al-Sharif. This morning, I spent some time there on the Mount of Olives overlooking, doing some video work. Then I walked down the side of the Mount of Olives, down through the Kidron Valley, up to the other side, to the southern steps, to an area where we've done some work before, some video work, watched a couple archaeological excavations that are taking place there. Then I walked up into the old city. There's a unique place where they have recreated a model of the temple that overlooks the Dome of the Rock and that the area where the Muslims worship. And I went up there, spent some time. Then I made my way back through the old city of Jerusalem, then walked back to my hotel. It's probably about 7 or 8 miles. It's just a neat way to get around and see walking by foot. You know, one of these days we might do a tour where we just spend all of our time walking and hiking from location to location. Oh, we'll take a bus from the major distances, but I think, you know, nowadays as traffic has gotten so bad in Jerusalem, I think I could make my way around the city of Jerusalem much faster by foot than I can taking a bus. But I had a good day working and shooting video, getting ready for our next project that we're working on now. But we've had a great time and looking forward to joining the group in Rome. Well, let's take a look at a couple questions that we've had come in and see if we can knock out some of these for folks that have sent them in. And again, hopefully, you know, if you're listening to this program and you want to go back and you've got a question, why don't you go back through our archives? All the Prophecy Q&A programs are archived. You can start, you can listen from our very first one all the way through. I think we've been doing it now for almost 2 years, 2.5 years. But you can go back and listen to those, and you just might hear your question being asked and in one of those programs and being answered. So give that a try if you have a question or you're just looking for some more information that you can listen to through our Prophecy Q&A programs. Well, Susan sends in a question. She says, Jimmy, I've heard you speak several times, and I love to hear about Bible prophecy. Do you think the rapture is fairly imminent? The world is in a mess and gets worse every day. Thanks. Well, Susan, definitely. That's a part about our ministry that we keep. If you go to our Prophecy Today website, we keep an eye on what's happening around the world. There are no other prophecies to be fulfilled before the Lord returns. You know, there are 1,000 prophecies in the Bible concerning His coming and then future events. 500 of those prophecies have been fulfilled, and there are 500 left. there are no other prophecies to be fulfilled before the rapture of the church takes place. In fact, there are things that are happening in this world and not prophecies being fulfilled. And be very careful. I just answered a question from someone that sent in and asking about a ministry where people, the ministry is actually taking a look at things that are happening in the world and trying to make that being prophecy being fulfilled right now. That's not being fulfilled. But what is happening is there are events that are taking place in the world that are happening, that are setting up for prophetic events to happen in the future. And we always like to liken it to, Susan, that the actors are in place, the props are in place, and the curtain's about ready to go up. And we think we are very close to the rapture. You know, we used to say we're living in the last days, and then I used to speak to young people and challenge them that we're living in the last hours or the last minutes. But I think now it's very safe to say that we are living in the last seconds before the rapture of the church to take place. There's only one thing that's keeping the rapture from happening right now, and that's the Lord is holding open the door so that people might be saved. And Susan, I'm reminded as I go to 2 Peter chapter 3, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? And that's the verse that we always like to go to. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, Susan. And he's holding that door open, just like he did with Noah and his family. And as Noah preached, he held the door open even after the rain started, and finally he shut the door. At one point, the Lord's going to say, enough is enough. And by stepping to the edge of the heavenlies, he's going to shout, and we'll be caught up to be with him. So, Susan, we think it's very close that the rapture of the church could take place at any moment. Thank you for sending in your question. And what better place? I'm sitting here, you might hear the pages of my Bible turning. I'm sitting here in my room in my hotel in Jerusalem overlooking the Mount of Olives and the Dome of the Rock, which is the place where the temple stood for so long, the first and second temples that were there. And on our trips, we really look, we take people, we have a third temple seminar day where we go and take a look at what's going to take place and what's being done right now, for the preparations that are being done right now for the rebuilding of the third temple that will stand. And that's the temple that will be standing during the tribulation period. That's the temple that the Antichrist will go in and desecrate midway through the tribulation period. So it's a very unique time for us to be alive, and I think in our lifetime, we're going to see the rapture of the church take place. And let's live pure and productive holy lives as we await that imminent event that could happen at any moment. Thank you, Susan, for that question. Lynn Shepherd sends in a question. She says, good evening. Can you please give me a biblical reference as to when and what time did the Israeli people become known as Hebrews, and where did the term Jews come from? Thank you for your informative website, and thank you for your answer. And Lynn's sending her question in from Melbourne, Australia. Well, thank you, Lynn, for sending in the question. Let's take, you know, as we take a look, and you've heard us teach before that there are three strands of the human family, and we get that from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. The first 2,000 years of human history, Lynn, there were only Gentiles on the earth. And then Abraham is called out of Ur of the Chaldees. And Genesis 14:13 is the first time that the word Hebrew is used in the Bible. If you have your Bible, we'll turn there and take a look at that. And I might suggest that one of these times that you take a look at our SPI, our School of Prophets Institute, Lynn. There's a lot of information, and that's a good program for you to go through. You can take it online and take it. But in Genesis 14:13, Abraham has come out of Ur of the Chaldees. In Genesis 14:13, it says, then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew. So that's the first time that we see Abram, whose name was changed to Abraham, but that's the first time Hebrew is in the word. And then in Genesis 32, if you turn over to Genesis 32, verse 28, we'll see that that's the first time that the word Israel is referred to. Esau has already sold his birthright. Jacob purchased it. And then Jacob wrestles with an angel. And in Genesis 32:28, he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with man and have prevailed." And then in 2 Kings 16:6 is the first time that we see the word Jew mentioned in the scriptures. Now, for the first 2,000 years of human history, there were Gentiles on the earth. In Genesis chapter 13, Abram is called out of Ur of the Chaldees, comes into Israel, and comes into the Promised Land. For the next 2,000 years, there are Gentiles and Jews on the earth. And the third strand of the human family, Christians, came into being in Acts chapter 2 at the day of Pentecost. And for the last 2,000 years, we've had all three strands of the human family, Gentiles, Jews, and Christians on the earth at this particular time. Thank you, Lynn, for that question. Thanks for sending it in to us. Hope that helps you as you study God's Word. Dantis sends in a question. He says, "Dear Brother Jimmy, since the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus occurred in conjunction with the first three feasts and the Holy Ghost given on the fourth, don't you suppose that the rapture will occur in the fall season? That fifth feast that has no set day but only around the first of the month. Which would explain the season but not the day? Please help me understand why you believe it could be any day of any season." Well, you are correct. The first of the spring feasts were fulfilled exactly as they were laid out. Jesus did fulfill the first of the spring feast, but Jesus will fulfill the fall feast in perfect order, but that will be after his return to the earth, Dantis says. It will not be at the rapture of the church. It will be after Christ returns to the earth, comes into the city of Jerusalem. He touches down on the Mount of Olives, comes in, builds a temple, then goes to the Jezreel Valley where he fights the Battle of Armageddon. From there he goes to, we believe, Petra, where he gathers the Jews that are there. He gathers them on Rosh Hashanah, on the Day of Atonement, brings them in. He walks into the temple that he has built. He walks in as the high priest, and he dedicates the temple there. So he fulfills all three of the fall feast at the return of Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation period. Thank you, Dantis, for sending in your question. We sure appreciate you listening to our program. Melissa sends in a question. She says, "Dear Dr. DeYoung, thank you for your devotion to our King and Savior, Jesus Christ, and may you be blessed for your efforts unto him. My question is, in John 6, Jesus speaks of the last day. What is this in reference to? I've heard people use this scripture as an argument for a post-tribulational rapture. Your thoughts on this would be greatly appreciated. Blessings on your ministry, and Maranatha." Dad always finishes his church services, and consequently so do I, with one word, and that's Maranatha. Thank you, Melissa, for sending in the question. Well, let me just say this to you, and we could kind of get back to our previous question about the three strands of the human family. For the first 2,000 years, there were Gentiles on the earth. For the second 2,000 years, there were Gentiles and Jews, and Christians came into being in Acts chapter 2. So let's take a look at who Jesus is speaking to. And you have to use a hermeneutical principle when you are interpreting Scripture. And that means who was the author writing to at the time when he penned his words. So in John chapter 6, at that point in time, there were only Jews on the earth. There were not Christians. So just from the outset, I would say if Jesus were speaking of the last day, so you have to use, when you're talking about John chapter 6, you have to use that Jesus is speaking to the Jews. And I think you have to take this all in context and you read the scripture. This is not a reference to the last day as a post-tribulational rapture. This is Jesus speaking, alluding to the Lord's Supper, which would take place a year later from when he's given this particular message to his followers. He's basically saying that if you believe in me and you take my body and you take what I'm offering you, As my body being broken and my blood being shed for you, you will have eternal life. And faith in Christ's death brings eternal life. And later, bodily resurrection. That's basically what it's talking about, Melissa. And remember to always keep the proper hermeneutical principle in mind as you're interpreting Scripture. Our next question comes, greetings, Dr. DeYoung. I have a question. The Jewish men that you interview on the Weekend Reports, and I can't remember their names, and there are several, Winky Madad, Yoel Karen, Rabbi Yoel Karen. Winky lives in Shiloh. Yoel lives in Jerusalem. He's a rabbi. And so we interview several men. But he says, regarding the temple and the celebration of the feasts they are still doing, do they understand the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why are they still doing these feasts and festivals? Why don't they accept that Jesus is the substance of those feasts? Are you condoning them wanting to continue to follow the law? Thank you for your time. And that question comes from Diana. No, in fact, Diana, we have given them the gospel. We share with them the plan of salvation. Unlike some out there that don't share with them for fear of offending them, we give them the message. We give them the plan of salvation, and we tell them about Jesus Christ. But let me just say that right now they're blinded in part. Their hearts are hard-hearted. They don't see Jesus as the one that fulfilled all of that. You might see it as you read the New Testament. I see it, and it's clear for us to see. It's clear for Christians to see. But for people that read the Old Testament, it's not clear to them that Jesus Christ fulfilled all of these. They think that Jesus Christ was a good man, was a rabbi. But they had a lot of good rabbis, and so they don't see this. At one point, their eyes will be open, and they will see that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And so they are still doing these things regarding the temple. They're in preparation for building a temple. They're following the Old Testament. They are celebrating the feast, and they are still doing that. So at some point in time, they will see. You know, it's like I liken it to the fact that as I tell people on our trip here, you know, when you try to witness to Jewish people, they always say, well, Jesus is the Messiah for the Christians, but he's not our Messiah. You have to remember that throughout history, the Jews have been persecuted in the name of the church. I can remind you of the Spanish Inquisitions, the Crusades, the Holocaust. All of those were done in the name of the church. Now, you and I know that that's not the church that we belong to. That's not the church that we were a part of. But Jews don't see that. They lump all Christians together, regardless of whether you are Baptist or Catholic or Mormon even. They lump us all together. And so, you know, they say that Jesus is the Messiah for the Christians, but he's not the Messiah for the Jewish people. So remember that the next time you are thinking about this. And we don't condone what they are doing, but we do look at it because these men that we talk to and we interview in their respective fields are talking about Israel, the land, the people here, the preparations for rebuilding that temple. All of that sets up events that are going to take place in the future, and that's why we talk to them. But, of course, we give them the gospel. We share with them the plan of salvation. They know exactly where we stand, and they understand that. They think that we are righteous Gentiles is what they call us. Pray for them on a daily basis as we do. We witness to them. We hope one day that we will see them come to know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Wendy McLean sends in a question. She says, my husband and I are fairly new to listening to your program only because we didn't know about it sooner. Your program is so informative. We've been listening now for close to a year, and if we missed a day, we would go back and listen. Thank you, Wendy. That is so great. We have a question concerning Daniel chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. The angel tells Daniel that from the time the daily sacrifices shall be taken away and the abomination that maketh desolate shall be set up will be 1,290 days. And then in verse 12, he says, blessed is he that waits and comes to the 1,335th day. Can you tell me what the angel meant when he told this to Daniel? Well, let's take a look at Daniel chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. Well, Wendy, the angel said that 1,290 days will be measured from the time that the daily sacrifices is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up. One who causes desolation will place abominations on a wing of the temple. The last half in the 70th seven of years is a time, times, and a half a time. You could take a look in Daniel chapter 7, Revelation chapter 12, verse 14, which is 3.5 years. It's also designated as 42 months in Revelation chapter 11, verse 2, or 1,260 days. How then can the variance of 30 days, 1,290 days, compare with 1,260 be explained? Some suggested that the 30 days will extend beyond the end of the tribulation, allowing for the judgment of Israel and the judgment of the nations. Another possibility is that the 1,290 days will begin 30 days before the middle of the 70th seven of years, before the middle of the tribulation, when the world ruler will set up the abomination that causes desolation, Matthew 24:15. The 1,290 days could begin with an announcement about the abomination made 30 days before the abomination is introduced. This abomination, as started earlier, will be an image of himself, of the Antichrist, as referred in Revelation chapter 13, verses 14 and 15, and will be the symbol of this religious system in the city of Jerusalem. The blessing that is pronounced in verses 12 and 13 that you talked about, verse 12 of Daniel chapter 12, the blessing is pronounced on one who waits for and lives to see the end of the 1,335 days. This is an additional 45 days beyond the 1,290 days. 45 days after the end of the tribulation, Israel's long-awaited blessings will be realized. This may mark the blessing of the millennium, or it may be when Christ, who will have appeared in the heavens 4 to 5 days early, will actually descend to the earth, his feet touching down on the Mount of Olives. For believers, Christ's coming is a blessing and a glorious hope. So I hope that helps you, Wendy, as you look for answers. That's a great question, and certainly looks like you are a true student of the Word. Question comes in from Singapore. Dear Jimmy, thanks very much for sharing your insights, which have benefited me tremendously. I'm a believer resident in Singapore. One thing puzzles me a lot after I came across some sites mentioning that Israel is a manufactured nation by the Zionists whose aim is to create a new world order, and who are even opposed by the Orthodox Jews, as the latter group feels that God has not instructed them to establish a nation like Israel. As Christians, we were somehow told to pray for Israel in the past, but with this sudden new revelation, I find my zeal has suffered a blow and the desire to pray for Israel has gone down tremendously. I am concerned, though. I know the Lord is the author and finisher of my faith. Do you have any reassuring thoughts to share, please? Thanks again for your precious time, and God bless. A great question coming from Singapore. And I think you have to be careful. A lot of people will go on to internet websites, and you have to see where people are coming from when they mention things like, is a manufactured nation by the Zionists whose aim is to create a new world order. Yes, it's true. The Orthodox Jews don't believe and are not really supporters of the state of Israel because they believe that Israel cannot exist until the Messiah comes. But that's besides the point. Israel right now is a partial fulfillment of a prophecy that's going to be completely fulfilled. But if you go back and you look at Israel becoming a nation in 1948, that is the vision of the Valley of the Dry Bones coming together and Israel coming back. Israel has to be in the land. This is the part of the land that's God given them. And as we look at Bible prophecy, as you study Bible prophecy, you understand what's going to take place and what's going to happen in the end times. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And we know when the peace of Jerusalem will be here. That's in the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year rule and reign of Jesus Christ in the city of Jerusalem. That's the only time that they're going to have true peace. We are to bless the Jewish people and bless them by praying for them and all that we do. There are a lot of people out there that give money. There are a lot of people that think that the state of Israel can do no wrong. And it is a government that is run by men right now. So as you look at Israel and you look at what's taking place, you look at their desire to rebuild the temple, you look at the Jewish people coming back, gathering them, as talked about in Zechariah and talked about in Ezekiel, regathering the Jews from around the world as they have come back to the city of Jerusalem. That is Bible prophecy being fulfilled. Israel will only be a true godly nation when Jesus Christ rules in the city of Jerusalem. Right now, we are seeing prophecy. We are seeing events take place in the Mideast, in the land of Israel, that are setting up for events that take place for the final days, the last days to come into existence. And we know that God is going to bring the Jewish people, going to reestablish Israel, give it its proper land. There are four covenants that were made to the Jewish people: the Abrahamic covenant, the land covenant. Israel only has 10% of the land that's been promised to it, that land that will be given to them during the millennial kingdom. The Davidic covenant, the promise of a descendant of King David that will rule in the city of Jerusalem forever. That promise will be fulfilled when Jesus Christ and King David are co-regents and rule in the city of Jerusalem during the millennial kingdom. And we see the promise of the new covenant between Jesus and the Jewish people that will be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. You are true, and you stated, I am concerned, though. I know that the Lord is the author and finisher of my faith. You are right, and I would continue to pray for the Jewish people, not only as they are involved in preparations for things, but that they come to know the Lord as their personal Lord and Savior, as their personal Messiah. Jesus made a promise to them. Those promises he will keep. They are eternal promises, and forever. Those promises are promised to the Jewish people. So that's why we pray for them. That's why we keep our eyes on them and watch what's taking place. It gives us an indication of an imminent event that's going to take place in the future. Ben Weber sends in a question. He says, who is this that's on the white horse coming from heaven, from the seven seals, white horse? Is it Jesus or is it the Antichrist masquerading as the Christ in Revelation 19:11? The first man on a white horse that's released, the first seal, that is the Antichrist. He comes holding a bow and with no arrows. He comes as a man of peace. That is talked about. He comes on the scene. He establishes a peace treaty. He confirms a peace treaty with the Jewish people. And that's talked about in Daniel chapter 9. So this unfolds. Jesus Christ is the one that's coming in Revelation 19:11. He comes back to the earth, and that's when we will be riding with him. And he is called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. The first one on a white horse and the first seal that's unleashed in Revelation chapter 6, the man on a white horse, that is the Antichrist, Ben. And he is coming to establish peace. And the man on the white horse in Revelation 19:11, that is Jesus Christ, and we are coming back with him. The armies of heaven that are riding with him is a description of the body of Christ. Kelly Ville asked a question. Do you think, Jimmy, that Damascus, Syria is the trigger for the rapture, either before or after it's destroyed? No, Kelly, I don't think it is. I think it gives us an indication how close that we are. I think Damascus, Syria will be destroyed afterwards. One of the cities that Antichrist will protect Israel from, and it will be destroyed. Daniel chapter 11. because I think that there are no other prophecies left to be fulfilled before Jesus Christ comes in the rapture to take us home to be with him. So, Kelly, I hope that helps you in your as you understand. And it's great that you have a worldview, that you are watching these things. That's what we do. We kind of watch those things that are taking place around the world so that, and to give people an indication as to where we are in God's timeline. M. Adams sends in a question. The report on the Vatican by Mike Gendron was sadly inaccurate and unfortunately cast millions of devout Christian Catholics in a very ugly light. It did nothing to promote Christian unity and makes me question the accuracy of the rest of your reporting. Well, Mr. Adams, I happen to agree with Mike. Unfortunately, I think it's very hard to be a devout Christian and be in the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church is a mother-son cult. It's very cultic. It's very anti what the Christian, what the Bride of Christ is supposed to be. I actually think the Catholic Church will be a part of the makeup of the One World Church. And I know people don't like to hear that, and I think it's very, I think it's important that you have a proper perspective on what's taking place and what's happening within the Catholic Church, and encourage any of your Christian friends that are truly believers in Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection, that are still a part of the Catholic Church, to come out of the Catholic Church and to be a part of a good Bible-believing church. Unfortunately, I don't think the Catholic Church is that, and I agree with Mike and his report that he gave on our programs. Mary Carroll also sent in a question or a statement. She said, was listening to a piece regarding the Vatican today and felt that the Catholic Church was misrepresented. I have to disagree with you, Mary. I think it was right on. The speaker was knowledgeable but biased. I have great respect for this ministry but felt that a disservice was given to the listeners by not having a Catholic authority to answer or refute some of the points. I suggest, and she gives a couple fathers, Father Barron of Word of on Fire or Richard Bohr. I'm sorry. I just happen to think that the Catholic Church is a mother-son cult religion. On a comment on one of our YouTube videos that we have out there, and you might want to check out our Prophecy Today YouTube site. There are a lot of videos that we have there, a lot of interesting video reports. Taz77 makes a comment. The judgment against Mount Seir, Prophecy Today video update. I thought the Palestinians were descended from the Philistines. Which is it? The Palestinians are descendants from Esau. If you get our video, Esau and the Palestinians, we trace the lineage from Esau all the way through to the Palestinians of today. And we have covered that more than once on this program. I would encourage you to either get the video or go back and listen to some of our, but you'll see our ministry and our work, our homework that we have done. We trace the lineage from Esau to the Palestinians of today. I'd like to end up our program today with a greeting from Bob Rice. Greetings, Dr. Jimmy. I'll be 78 years of age next month and been a student of biblical prophecy for years. After working in the profession of civil engineering in Memphis, Tennessee, I entered the Seattle Bible College in January of 1975 and graduated June of 1979 and earned an MA degree with the California Graduate School of Theology, and have always desired and earned a doctorate degree. I am curious about your program. My challenge will be my age and finances, since my wife and I live mainly on our Social Security. In closing, you would have been proud of this old guy. The past two Sunday evenings, as I taught messages as to Israel, God's timetable, and biblical prophecy at a community church in Snohomish, Washington. Much of my info was based on your teaching, and rest assured that I gave the church that I was speaking credit to you. I read your update every day and respect you as a true man of God. It would take too long to share my message. God bless you, my dear friend, Bob. Well, thank you, Pastor Rice. I appreciate that. Keep on keeping on at 78. You know, we have a brand new program that Dad has just started. It's called PASS, the Prophetic Army of Senior Saints. You might want to look into it, Pastor Rice. I think you're a prime candidate, and you're an encouragement and example for others. You know, there are a lot of great men and women of God in their senior years, and sometimes they just kind of sit back and just do some normal things and the retired life. But man, without that, without their godly influence in the churches, I think we're losing that experience and the knowledge that God has provided in their lives for so many years. And now, since they are pulling out, we're missing that in our church. I think it would be great for you, Pastor Rice, and any other senior saint out there to be involved. And Pastor Rice, make sure you get in touch with us. We have a great program that we could offer. We offer a doctorate in advanced prophetics. And if you would give us a call or talk to us or go to our website, we'll try to work something out with you. Maybe we have scholarships available to help you along in your quest to get your doctorate. Well, folks, that's all the time that we have this week. Thank you for joining us. Again, this program is coming to you live from Jerusalem as I get ready to fly out to Rome. I'll be in Rome the next couple of days as we're working on our brand new video that we're putting together with Dad. And looking forward to that, getting that done. Keep us in your prayers as we travel, as we're working, as we're teaching. Again, we have a passion for Bible prophecy. That's our aspect in the body of Christ, and we teach that. We use it, we work with it, but we use it for the proper reasons. We use it to motivate us to live pure, productive, holy lives, and then also to be about God's word, which is evangelism. So thank you so much for praying for us and keeping us and listening to us on a weekly basis, and going to our website to get all the material that's there for your use to help you to become equipped to edify and educate the body of Christ. Well, I'm telling you, being here in the land, it just looks like every single day, every single moment, we're getting closer to the rapture of the church. There's nothing else left for me to say except let's keep looking up until.